Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, and we are now in lesson 9, and we're discussing now the angel of the Lord, the identity of the angel of the Lord, the second divine being in the God family, making it very plain that throughout the entirety of Israel, and you can read the entirety of the book, you wouldn't find any other third person dealing with Israel, but these two are constantly mentioned as the very ones who are dealing with Israel. One is on a personal basis, and he's called by many names. And the other person, the Father, the El Elyon, the Most High, is not as active, but is always behind the scenes, and he's always pictured as the ultimate in the pyramid, if you can call that, order, in the chain of command, so to speak. And he is the one that sends, the one that is called the angel of the Lord, who is also Yehovah and Elohim and the captain of the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel and so forth. Last time we were with Gideon, and Gideon was in a predicament. His family was in a predicament. The whole nation, at least in that area, was in a predicament because they transgressed the law of God. They were into idolatry, so God gave them to the Midianites. And, you know, and they were persecuted by the Midianites, who had the upper hand. And so he finds himself out there threshing at night when nobody's around, because everybody was afraid to do it during the day. And somebody appears to him. And so this is what we read in Judges chapter 6. And now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord, and that's how he's introduced, as it has been many other places, and then later on another name is given to him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you." So the angel of the Lord is referring to him, to another one who is with him. "You mighty man of valor." Now Gideon obviously does not recognize him first, and he says, "Oh my Lord," or that my Lord means Adon. "If the Lord," that is the Most High, the one who later became known as the Father, the one to whom the children of Israel cried, as Moses said, they cried to him, writing that to the king of Edom, and he sent them the angel of the Lord who came and delivered them, the one that appeared to him in the bush. So they're talking about the same person, and Gideon knows his history. And so this is what he's saying here. "If the Lord be with us, then why all this happened to us?" And again, you know, the why, as we mentioned earlier in the last lesson, people always ask why when troubles and calamities strike, and they tend to point the finger at God, not at themselves, not at other things. And so he says, "And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about?" Well, they're still there. They were made. They were done. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, how come they're not happening now? Well, there has to be a reason for them to happen. Turning to God, obedience to God, turning away from idolatry, and his people were not doing it, not at this point. And so he says, "What about all those miracles that God had that our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord,'" speaking by the angel of the Lord, "'bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.'" You see, no admission of guilt of what happened, and so it is to this very day, unfortunately. And now we read a description of the Lord, of the angel of the Lord, another description, and that's how he's introduced now. "Then the Lord," you see, who was called earlier, "the angel of the Lord turned to him and said," he was standing right in front of him, you see, and he was talking to him, and now it says, not the angel of the Lord, but the Lord, because that was the same person. "Then the Lord," you see, the Jehovah, that's what the name is here, "turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours,'" you see, that is the might that I will give you, obviously, "'and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? You know, I'm the one, I'm the Lord, I'm the angel of the Lord. I'm here with power and authority, because he too is the God of Israel, you see. So, you know, this knowledge has always been there in the synagogue. Every time they went and read this, all Israel, when they were reading the Bible, because obviously most of the time they were not, they were idol worshippers, but when they did, and those who did, always knew that. That was common knowledge to the days of Christ. You see? But when they have totally rejected, because of different reasons, the divinity of Christ, well, God concluded them in blindness, at least partial blindness. Well, they have measure of knowledge and understanding of the law, a lot of wisdom too, but on the other hand, in a lot of blind spots. And so God now is speaking to him, who is called the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, the Eternal. Have I not sent you? So he said, O my Lord. So he's addressing here as Adonai, you see, which is the name of God. He's not addressing him as the angel, but Adonai, because now he recognizes him. Maybe he did before that, that he is God. And so he says Adonai, and of course, you know, the original one was not Adonai, which is in the plural, but was Adoni, my Lord, singular, because he's one there. How can I save Israel? And the Lord said to him. So again now, instead of the angel of the Lord, he's introduced again as Jehovah, said to him, surely I will be with you. Then he, you see, that is Gideon, said, if I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign. Yeah, he was from Missouri, so to speak. Show me people, no faith. It's not enough that God stands right before him and gives him the authority to go and do it. Show me a sign. How many of us are like that to this very day? So he says, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Well, if it's not him, who is it? And so he says, do not depart from here. I pray until I come to you and bring out my offering. You see, which the men of God bring only to God, not to an angel. You see, that's forbidden in the law of God. So Gideon would not have done that. He knew that it was God, but, you know, he's so shocked, he's so confused, and he's so unbelieving. You see, imagine if you were meeting God and that was happening to you, you wouldn't know what to do with yourself. And so this is in essence what was happening to him, mixture of all these things. And yet God saw something special in him to deal with him. He still had enough faith and knowledge and understanding of his religion. And so he says, well, you wait a little bit, you know, I'll bring my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in and prepared the young goat, and he brought them out to him and presented them the angel of God. So now he's referred back to as the angel of God, the angel of Elohim. He's referred to in this passage, in this encounter, as the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, as Jehovah himself, and as, again, the angel of Elohim. And so the angel of God said to him, angel of Elohim, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. And mind you, that's the way you offer sacrifices in accordance with the law. Meat and unleavened bread, always unleavened bread, never leavened. And that had spiritual symbolism. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord, you see, the angel of Elohim, now the angel of the Lord, put out the end of the staff and that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock. You see, he is called the rock. That's one of the names of the angel of the Lord, or Elohim, or Jehovah, or the God of Israel, or the rock, or Jesus Christ, you see. So it's also symbolic what is happening here. It was on the rock. You don't see an altar there, but a rock. And that was, you know, a circumstance where, you know, no time to build an altar, so he did it just on the rock. And he touched it and consumed the meat. And the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah, departed out of his sight. You see, now notice Gideon's reaction. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, in other words, he perceived who that angel of the Lord was. The one that appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the one that was in the cloud, the one that appeared to Israel when they did not conquer the land and told them that he was the one that brought them out of Egypt. You see? So he perceived it, and he says, alas, O Lord God. So now he's praying to the God Most High, to the Eternal, to the second being, the one in charge, you see. That tells you an awful lot about the knowledge that was in Israel about the two divine beings. There has never been a teaching among the ancients, you know, the Hebrews, the prophets, the people of Israel, about so-called monotheism in terms of one single entity called God. That came later on, after the age of the rabbis was already in full swing, after the destruction of the temple, you see, when greater darkness fell upon many. And so he says, alas, O Lord, speaking to the Most High, for I have seen the angel of the Lord, that means, you know, the one that he always sent, you know, who is Jehovah, the one Moses first saw in the burning bush. He said, I've seen him face to face. Well, what's the problem about seeing an angel face to face? That's not a problem. But seeing God face to face, that was a different story. Because that was a part of the ancient belief also. You know, if you see God face to face, you will die. And so he said, he said that, because if it had been just a mere angel, he would not have said that. And he would not have reacted in this manner. But since he knew that this was a divine being, the divine being, the Lord himself, that's how he reacted. And that was, you know, understandable under the circumstances. Then the Lord, speaking about the Father, said to him, that is in a voice, obviously he's not speaking personally to him, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So whether it is Jesus Christ who was speaking here, or the Father, or a voice, or whatever, we're not told, but you know, it could be probably the angel of the Lord. Now he's introduced as the Lord. That's what he told him. Don't be afraid. You're not going to die. And so the account, you know, continues with other experiences about Gideon and the angel of the Lord, and he can continue the account, you know, in chapter 6, verses 11 to 23. And so now let's go to another one, another case with Samson. Now, that is his parents in particular, and their experience with the angel of the Lord. And Manoah of the tribe of Dan and his wife did not have a child because his wife was barren. And so we read, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, first to the woman he appears, not to the man, indeed now you are barren and born no children. You know, it just sounds like the angel appears to Mary, you see, not to Mary and Joseph, but to Mary separately. And then he appears to Joseph. And see, you know, you see a similar case here. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have not born children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God, because she still did not recognize him, but she knew he's a man of God. She perceived that. So she said, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. You see the knowledge that is there. The one that she saw, she perceived that this is the angel of God that constantly dealt with Israel and appeared to them, you see, and appeared to Israel and appeared to Gideon before that. That knowledge was known throughout Israel, what happened at that point, and appeared in different ways, you see, and appeared to Hagar and appeared to Abraham and then appeared as a divine being on Mount Sinai and so forth. So there was an awful lot of knowledge and understanding there, you see, and perception and spiritual comprehension of this reality of God and his angel, who is also a divine being, and he is the God of Israel who married Israel. And so this is what she's saying here. A man of God appeared to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, or the angel of Elohim, very awesome. You see, we don't know exactly how it was, but you know, she must have been seen, that is, must have seen a brilliance of light. It says he appeared to her, as some other prophets of God and people of God have experienced. So he says, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. Just like Jacob. You know, he's wrestling with the angel, and he knows that he's angel of God. He knows that he's Elohim, he's Yehovah. He's the one sent from Yehovah, the El Elyon, the Most High. And he wants to know, what is your name? You know, let me have a better knowledge of you. You see, it's a symbolic statement. And also wanting to know, personal, you know, that is to have a personal relationship with him. All that has to do with the name, that is, with the name of God and with the concept of to know your name. You see, just like God tells Moses, you know, you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. What does it mean? I know you by name. I know that your name is Moses. That's not what he's talking about. And so it is here. So she said, he didn't tell me his name. And Manoah prayed to the Lord, so he's praying to the Father, and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us, you see, not just my wife, but me too, what we shall do with the child that shall be born. And God, you know, the El Elyon, or the Most High, who is known to all Israel, you know, to ancient Israel, listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God, the angel of Elohim, the same person that came before, who is also the Lord, came to the woman again, you see. And again, just like in the case of Mary. First to the woman, and after that to the man. And so he came to her, and she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "You are the man who spoke to this woman." So I still do not fully comprehend or understand, you know, the full reality of what is happening before him. And apparently, he may not have been great faith either, or whatever, you know, was behind it. And he said, "I am." Just like Jesus Christ said, "I am." Just like he told Moses, "You go tell Israel," you know, in English it was translated to "I am." You see? "I am he." Yes. So this reply has a lot of meaning, and also revealing the nature of the person who is speaking to him. And Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord, now he's referred to again, the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman," you see, all the instructions that I gave to her, in other words, well, you do basically the same. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me," in other words, Manoah said to him first, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." You see? So the angel of the Lord replies and said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food." But, you see, the same thing, you know, as it happened with Gideon. He did not eat the food. He just touched it with the end of his stick, and it went on fire. And so he said here to, the same to him. "But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord, to the Most High, that is." You see, for Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" Again, like everybody else, always wanted to know what his name. You know, Jacob wanted to know that, and others. He said, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it wonderful?" What does it mean, seeing it wonderful? You go to Isaiah, and he's revealing that fact. "Unto us a son is born," Isaiah chapter 6, that is chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, "a son is given, and his name shall be," you know, the "wonderful, counselor, almighty God," and so forth. So one of the names, you see, that Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful." And this is what this angel is saying. You want to know what is my name? It's Wonderful. So he's introducing himself by that title here, you see. And full of wonder, that's what it means. You know, just not wonderful in the sense that we find today in the language. You know, "Oh, how wonderful it is it was to know you," or things like that. No, full of wonder, that's what it means. Pele, you see. So when you make wonders, when you perform wonders, this is the concept here. In other words, a God that can perform wonders. That's why he's called Wonderful, just like he told Moses. When he said, "What shall I tell them that is your name?" He says, "Well, I will be that I will be. Whatever I'm going to do, this is my name. That is, whatever I'm going to perform, whatever I'm going to do," you see, "I'm not divided. I'm not like the idols. You know, each one of them can do something, but I can do it all." So, Wonderful, you know, doing wonders, a God that does wonders, that's his name too. And so that's what he says to him. "My name is Wonderful," you see. And so, this is exactly what he told them, the angel of the Lord, who speaks to Manoah. He, in essence, reveals one of his names. He does not always reveal his name, Jehovah. Sometimes he'll just say Wonderful, sometimes, you know, the captain of the Lord of a host, sometimes the rock, sometimes this and sometimes that, you see. But, you know, if you have your eyes open, your ears open, and your heart understands, you comprehend the whole, this whole story. And why does he say that, you see? Because he's going to give her a child who is barren. That's a wonderful thing. You know, that's a wonder. That's a miracle. So, I'm the God of miracles. In essence, that's what he's saying here. I perform miracles. My name is Wonderful. And so, Manoah took the young goat with a grain offering. You see, that's the manner you sacrifice to God in accordance to the law that God gave Moses to the Levites and to Israel. And he offered it upon the rock to the Lord, to the Most High. You see? And this rock, you know, this is God. And the one later to be born in Jesus is offering it to the Lord, the Most High, and is offering it also to the angel. And he, the angel, did wondrous thing. You see, again, his name is Wonderful, you see, a God of wonders. And so he did a wonderful thing here. He did a wonder, in other words. While Manoah and his wife looked on, it happened, as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended to heaven from the altar. Right, straight from there, the Lord appeared no more. This is what we read after that. And the angel of the Lord ascended to heaven from the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Not just an angel, but the angel of the Lord. He was God himself. And now that they comprehended that, finally he got it. Probably his wife got it earlier, but he just gets it now. His eyes are open to perceive. You see, just like the two men walking down the road, and you know, they talk to Jesus, they don't recognize him. And then when he blesses the bread, and he disappears at that moment, at that point, they know that he is the Lord. That happened many times in the lives of people that have, you know, a little bit blindness on their eyes. And at that point, their eyes were open to see it. Well, so it happens here to Manoah. His eyes were opened, and I perceive who is this angel of the Lord is. So notice his reaction. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die." Why would he say that? "Because we have seen Elohim," which he was. He was Jehovah. He was Elohim. He was the angel of the Lord. He was a rock. He was all these things. So finally perceived it that he had an encounter with God himself, face to face. And so he was afraid. He was going to die. Again, because of the superstition, you see God and you die. Well, God never said that. God, when he said, well, you know, no man can see God and live, he talks about when God appears in his full brilliance, like the sun. Obviously, you cannot look in the face of the sun right next to you and survive it. That's what he's talking about. But when he divests, you know, his glory and majesty, at least to the point where man is not affected by it, because like his wife, the wife of Manoah, she saw that angel with awesome glory. She said he looked like the angel of the Lord, you know, awesome in glory, but not awesome enough to strike her dead, you know, with the brilliance of his face. And so he finally recognizes the one that they met was God himself. And that's what he's acknowledging here. And so he reacted just like Israel did in Sinai after they heard God. You see, they were afraid they were going to die. And they told Moses, "Well, you talk to us. We're afraid that, you know, if God will continue to talk to us, we'll die." And that was a part, unfortunately, of the pagan concepts too, and superstition. And so his wife said to him, "If the Lord, that is the Most High, the El Elyon, the one who had just ascended to heaven," and, you know, well, actually she's speaking about the El Elyon, and also for the same reason, you might say, also about the angel of the Lord that just appeared to him and to them, that is, who is God himself. So she can refer to both. "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he," that is the angel, "would not have accepted the burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands." So now she's calling him the Lord, Jehovah. "If Jehovah, he would not have accepted it, but he accepted it, and he ascended up to heaven through it," you see. "And he would not have accepted," she said, "the burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things." Who is the one that showed them all these things? The Lord, the angel of the Lord, God, Elohim, who is sent by the Lord, the El Elyon. You see? So this is what she says to him. She assures him. Apparently she has more faith than he does, even though her name is not even mentioned. She said he would not have done all those things, nor would he have told us as much, that is, told us such things as this at this time. In other words, well, think a little bit. Use your head. Well, he was not using his head, unfortunately. And so, God says about his people Israel, as we read in Malachi, speaking about his unfaithful people, the Father, God, is the one speaking here, at least inspiring. He declared through his prophet Malachi, which means Malachi in Hebrew, which means my angel or my messenger. It's the same word. As we mentioned that earlier, you know, in Malachi you find four messengers, the prophet himself called my messenger, Malachi, you see. And then he talks about the priesthood, and the high priest in particular as being the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, using the word malach again, because it has both meanings, either for man or for a divine being, or at least, you know, for a spirit being. And then he talks about John the Baptist, behold my messenger, this is God speaking, because he's the one that revealed the Lamb, you know, to John the Baptist, and John made it very plain. He who sent me, speaking about the Father, told me that when you see this man comes, you see, on his head you would see, you know, the dove descending, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. Well, this is the Son of God. So this is what he's talking about here. God is the one that sent John. Generally speaking, you know, it is the angel of the Lord, or maybe God himself, you know, just dispatches the angel of the Lord to call a prophet and deal with him and talk to him, whatever it may be. But, you know, you see the understanding here of both divine beings. So he says, God, you know, says to his people, behold, I send my messenger through the prophet Malachi, he says that, and he will prepare the way before me. You see? Now, the messenger that was sent, John, was a human being, but he's called the angel of God, and he was called to prepare the way before the Lord. You see? The Lord that came, who was sent by the Lord of hosts, by the El Elyon, by the Most High. There are many titles that both of them share, you see, and some of them they don't. Jesus, you know, that's a Savior. He, you know, that is a particular name that he was given, Jesus. That's his name, you see. Yet, when he talk about the name itself, the meaning of it, Savior, well, God also, the Father, is also called the Savior. He's the ultimate Savior. But, you know, they still have some names that they share, many names, and some they have their own names. As God said, you know, in the flesh, and then became God again, Jesus Christ, that if you, when you overcome, you know, God will give you a name that nobody will know, only you. So apparently that's the name that they wanted to know, the personal name that only God knows, and only the person that has that name knows, and all the saints who are going to become divine beings are going to be given names, and that's what Christ himself said in Revelation. God will give you a name, you will have a name that only you know. Whatever that means, we're going to find out. But apparently, you know, those people of Israel had some inclination of that, and so they always wanted to know the personal name, you see. And generally, God did not reveal it, but he revealed other names. And so he said, this messenger is going to prepare the way for before me, whom you seek. You see, that means you seek me, the Lord, who is going to come to you. You see, because all of Israel did, before his coming, wait for the Messiah, wait for the Deliverer. Yet they were faithless, unfortunately, most of them, and so when he came, they did not recognize him. Most of them did not. And so it says, this man, that is this messenger that you are looking for, will suddenly come to his temple. You see? The Lord that you are looking for, the Adon. That's how he referred to him, the Adon, just like he appeared to Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 1, is the Adon. You see? That's how Isaiah describes him. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Adon. That's the Adon he's talking about. That's a divine being, the second divine being. That knowledge was always there until it was lost, unfortunately. And so he says he will come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. That's his name also. He's also the angel of the covenant. An angel and messenger are the same word. And if you're a messenger, somebody else sent you. So he's already making it very plain. There are two beings here, two divine beings. One is the Most High, the El Elyon, and he sends his messenger. And one is the one who is being sent by him, but he also is a divine being. He's called the Adon. He's called the Lord, Jehovah. You see? Well, how many people do this very day believe in that? They don't, unfortunately. And there's a lot of confusion, including in the minds of all those who call themselves Christians, because they don't believe in two divine beings, they believe in three. And by inventing a third one, you know, you might say, you know, their equation of the divinity or the nature of God is all wacky. You see? They don't understand it. So the thing, well, God is three in one. They don't say God is two. Oh no, God is three in one. Well, you've got a totally different God when you talk about that kind of God. Because there's no such a thing as God three in one. And they say it's a mystery, they don't know what it means. What do you mean three in one? How many people are inside you? There is you, the flesh and blood that everybody sees, and then there is spirit that is in you. Are you two? You see, that's confusion. Your spirit is you. And so, God says that, behold, he's coming, the Lord is, that says the Lord of hosts. Then we go to a final case here in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, Zechariah, toward the end of the ministry of the prophets of Israel, and there was Malachi, and that was it, you know, between them until John the Baptist, there were no prophets, at least no recorded prophets. And so Zechariah, living in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah at that time, when the second temple was being rebuilt, this is what he says to his people. Elohim, you see, is revealing to the people, is saying that, for thus says the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, you see, speaking about the God of Israel, he sent me after glory. So he's saying that one Lord is claiming that somebody else sent him after the glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you, this is what the Lord is saying, touches the apple of his eye, the eye of the Father who sent me. You see? That makes it very plain. For surely I shall shake my hand, this Lord is saying, I shall shake my hand against them, as you read in Zechariah chapter 12 and 14, and that shall become spoil for their servants, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Isn't that Zechariah speaking? He's quoting God saying that, about another God sending him. You see, that's what he's saying here, and he's repeating it a few times. The Lord says, when all those things come to pass, then you will know that the Lord has sent me. So it's talking about two divine beings, not three, just two. And then you read another account. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst. Who is speaking? The Lord, Jesus, the Adon, angel of the Lord, Elohim, Jehovah, captain of the Lord of hosts, the rock, so forth. He is the one who is talking here. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. That's when the nations are going to be called. Not according to the pagan, you know, religion calling itself Christianity, and that's all it is. It's a paganist religion, therefore it is pagan. And they think, well, you know, during the days of the Apostle Paul, that's when the nations were being called, and, you know, God was going to call all the nations. And Apostle Paul himself was a little bit confused at the time. He thought Christ was coming in his day, so surely this prophecy about calling the nations was his commission. Didn't realize, no, it was not his commission. Just to call sprinklings in all the nations to join them to the commonwealth of Israel. But the ultimate calling of the nations will come first after Israel is called back in repentance, brought back to her God, marries her God. Then both of them, you know, through that marriage, are going to have children, which are all the nations of the earth. It's at that time that all the nations of the earth, when Christ comes back to his people, to Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives, that was going to be, that point, you know, was going to be the beginning of the calling of the nations, not before that. A lot of nations today call themselves Christians, and the thing that they are, and they're not. Just kidding themselves, and that's why Christ tells them, he's going to tell them that, I never knew you. Never knew you. You see, because God never called them. They've got a pagan religion, they think that they're the people of Christ, just because you call yourself by the name of Christ, that doesn't mean anything. A lot of people claim they believe in God, Islam, you know, they say we believe in God, Jews, they believe in God, Christians believe in God, and others, you know, they've got their own God, so what? That doesn't mean anything. You see, does God know you? Do you obey his law? Do you walk in his path? Or do you despise his law and claim, well, that's not for me? You see? And invent your own religion, your own holidays and your own holy days, you know, whatever people want to call them, and your own doctrines and teachings, and you've got your own theologians. God doesn't speak to them, through them. They're not his prophets and so forth. And so this is what he says. At that time, all the nations shall join the Lord in that day, and they too shall become my people. Now they're not. That's what he's saying here. They're not now. It's only when I come back they shall become my people. He can claim all they want that they're his people now. Even his own people, Israel, is not his people in the true sense until he comes back and brings them back to repentance. Then they shall be his people. You see? Until then, they're just physically the people of Israel and the people of God, but spiritually, they're not. Most of them, only very few are. And that's what he's saying here. Then they shall be my people. That was written 2,500 years ago. You see, for our day, very soon, whenever that happens, then this shall become a reality. Not only Israel shall be the people of God spiritually, but also all the nations of the earth. They shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst, he said, that is in Jerusalem. You see, in Jerusalem, in your midst, not in heaven, not in Rome, not in Utah, you know, Salt Lake, or any other place, not in Mecca, you see, or any other city on the face of the earth, because, you know, all those are pagan religions, unfortunately, paganized to the core, including Judaism, unfortunately. A lot of pagan concepts are there, you know, be it the doctrine of heaven and hell and many other things. Even though they have a much greater amount of the law of God and the prophets and understanding of it, they still have a lot of pagan doctrines, you know, and they just like put some few drops of poison in your cup of water. What do you have? You don't have water anymore. You have poisoned water. You see, and that's exactly what unfortunately happened to Judaism. It used to be a biblical Judaism, and it turned to be a man-made Judaism, rabbinic Judaism. And that's not the religion of God, even though it contains a lot of the truth in it. Every religion has a measure of truth, and some have more, some have less. But nevertheless, when they're polluted and defiled, God does not recognize it as his own. No more than you will drink a glass of water that you know somebody put some poison in it. And so he says, when that thing happens, when I will dwell in your midst, then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. One Lord is saying to Israel, another Lord sent me. Again, the knowledge of the two divine beings has always been there. It was not a mystery. It was not a, you know, a matter of ignorance on their part. They all knew it. Until the days Christ appeared on the scene, they still knew it. Many did. You see, but when they allow the devil into their minds and hearts, anybody who does is going to have a lot of blind spots, even though he may retain still a measure of truth. And so it says, it's at that time you shall know that I am the Lord, and you will know that somebody, another Lord has sent me to you. And then he repeats again, and the Lord, that is the Christ or the Messiah, will take possession of Judah as his inheritance, and that includes also Israel, as it brings them back to their land, the entirety of the house of Israel, the 12 tribes. But he makes it very plain. He's not going to take the church. He's not going to take Rome. He's not going to take the, you know, the Protestants, you know, churches or whatever. He's going to take Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. You see, not the church, not in Palestine, not Rome, not any other city, not any other place, not any other people. But as he said in Zechariah 12, the tents of Judah shall be saved first. That's what he's saying here. You see? And then all the children of Israel are going to come back to their own brethren, the people of Judah, instead of hating them, instead of, you know, being filled with anti-Semitism. Their eyes are going to be opened. They will realize that they are Israelites too. But they live in ignorance all this time. And so that's what he's saying here. He's going to take Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. You see, and will again choose Jerusalem. Just because they've been rebellious all this time and blind and confused and in their own paganism, mixture with truth, that doesn't mean that they're rejected, you know, as some people in their blindness for generations were saying, well, you all Jews, you all go to hell. Or, you know, any one of you, you know, the Catholics started saying the same about the Protestants who departed from them. Well, you all go to hell because you're not members of the Holy Mother Church and so forth. And Islam, that's what they say. The members of Islam, you're all going to hell because you're not, you know, Muslims like us. Everybody wants to send everybody to hell. That's the nature of the devil that is in the heart of men. God says, no, I'm going to bring them back. He's going to purge them. First, he's going to punish them, yes, but he's going to purge them, remove all that filth and stench from them, and he's going to choose them again. That's what Paul is saying, you ignoramuses. You don't know that. You don't know the plan of God. All Israel is going to be saved. And this is what he's saying here. I will choose Jerusalem. And then, in a warning that he gives to all flesh, including his own people, You see, to all non-Israelites in specific, God thunders, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord," before the Messiah, the Christ, "for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Stop persecuting my people, he's saying to them, because I'm going to rise up and I'll show you, you see, and I'll repay to you whatever you've done to my people. And then again, we read another statement. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So again, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the Savior of the Lord, is saying that another Lord has sent him. There are only two beings. There's no introduction ever throughout the scriptures of a third person, a real person, doing this or doing that, or as a part of the equation of the divinity or the nature of God. Only two beings. One sends the other. One became later on the son of the other. One became the father of the other. There are only two. You see? And in Revelation, when you read the end of the story, when the Father descends with heavenly Jerusalem, he and the Lamb are going to be there in the temple with the bride. That's the Trinity. And the devil perverted that, demented that, you see, and told people lies, and people believe it. That God is a circle, a closed circle. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's no such a thing. God is the Holy Spirit, the Father. Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, you see, and the bride, the people of God, Israel. All are going to become Holy Spirits, divine beings, and then all the nations of the earth are going to be children of that family. You see, that's the last part of the equation of the so-called Trinity. But not the demonic concept of it, the devilish concept of it that the whole world believes, all those who do. Why? Because the devil deceives the whole world, that's why. And they can, you know, get angry about it all they want and kill people all they want and martyr, and God is going to allow more martyrdom of his saints. That doesn't change anything. Our hands, our lives are in the hands of God. He'll, you know, bring back all those who were killed, martyred, to life. And then what? What did he gain by that? You haven't accomplished anything. So don't waste your time, you know, on killing people. And so another message given to Zechariah by God, by the Father, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," well, this time is the Lord of Israel, "even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord." They're going to come back, all the children of Israel. You see, speaking about the end time. "Then, when that happens, you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." So God is speaking, the God of Israel, the Lord of Israel, the rock. And he's saying to Israel that another Lord has sent me, and you will find that out, and you will believe it only when those things come to pass. And that's reality. Until that time comes, there is no way to convince people. You can convince the Jews otherwise. It's not something that you do with your own mouth, with your own intelligence. Only the Father can reveal his Son in them, as Paul said. "When it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me." That was a time when he was called. There was no other way to convince him. A lot of people are wasting their time. You know, they think, well, you know, there are the missionaries of God, of Christ, that go all over the world trying to convince people, Jesus loves you. So what? God loves you. So what? They don't teach them the law of God. And God hasn't called them to begin with. And all that work is in vain, and God does not recognize it, and therefore Christ is going to tell them. All of, you know, the wonderful that come to him and say, "Well, Lord, Lord, we did things in your name. We've done all kind of wonderful things in your name. And all this missionary activity for 2,000 years, all kind of things like that. You know, we made the nation Christians, and things like that." And he says to them, "I never knew you." So all that was a charade for 2,000 years, this whole farce called Christianity. You see? That's not the religion of God. That's the religion of men mixed with some truth of God. For that matter, you know, every religion on the face of the earth has a measure of truth, as some people say. So what makes one better than the other? Well, if you're not in the religion of God, the pure religion of God, all the others are all the same. So, you know, God makes it very plain, you see, about the identity of the angel of the Lord, the nature of God, the divinity, you see, that is made of two beings. And they're separate from each other, and they're one at the same time, just like Adam and Eve. They're separate beings, and yet they become one flesh, like you and your wife, or you and your mate. You see, today they don't like to say, you know, you and your wife. That's feminism, you know, not politically correct and all that stuff. Anyway, a man and a woman, they get together and become one flesh. They're still two different beings, but they're one flesh. That's what it means. God is one. One in truth, one in doctrine, one in faith, one in knowledge and understanding and power and glory and majesty. That's the one he's talking about. And yet the pagans who came up with all this idol worship, you know, many gods, you see, divided and dissected God, and the Trinity is just one of those pagan doctrines that believe that to this very day. Well, anyway, this was the end of the second segment about the identity of the angel of the Lord, speaking by the nature of God, and then we're going to go to the writings of the disciples and the ministry of Christ and to see how they understood it. All of them being Jews, did they change their mind? Was there something else new that they've learned? You know, totally different, contrary? Of course not. And so we'll go through that in the next lesson, begin with that segment. Until then, again, this is Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people, and see you next time.